The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. What a beautiful Carolina morning this morning. I tell you, it's just so delightful. And you First Service people, I don't know what the deal is with y'all. I mean, you just look good. You're starting your day fresh. I don't know if you're trying to knock out church so you can get on with your day. I don't know if you've heard perhaps rumor that when I make my mistakes, I do it in the first service and clean it up by the second. And there's kind of a sick and twisted part of you that delights in that. And so I don't know what it is, but I'm glad y'all are here together. And I am glad that you love to study the Word of God, and I do too. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I grew up probably, I don't know how you grew up. I grew up in a church-going home, but I wouldn't necessarily say a Christian home. Does that make sense? We went to church, but as far as it didn't tend to go home with us, right? And it wasn't until I got to college that I really began to study the Scripture. I mean, somewhere in there, I'd given my life to the Lord, but it wasn't until I got to college I really began to read the Scripture. Now, growing up, even though I went to church, my values were probably not very healthy. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to make my first million before I was 30. I wanted to drive a super hot sports car, and I wanted to marry a super hot woman. Now, I think those are probably normal desires for any young man, but when I grew older and began to study the Scripture, I had this weird encounter where I realized my values were not the Lord's values. And you come to a point where God wants you to, if you're going to interact with Him, you're going to follow Him, He wants you to reorient the way that you're wired. And so you can make a mental decision to do that, but the journey is actually pretty hard, right? One of the things I learned studying Scripture is that while I'm trying to do this, reorient who I am, become a different kind of person, and by God's grace and through His Holy Spirit that's happening, that I have these enemies. Now, the one enemy I know we all know we have is the devil. That's the easy one. But we've got a couple of more subtle enemies. And those more subtle enemies have different names. Do you know what the names are? Let me say two others that I would call out. Do you know what they are? Just throw it out there. The world and the flesh. So the world is more defined by beliefs and values that are common in the world, but they're contrary to the will of God. Right, that's the world. The world is beliefs and values that are common in the world around us, but they're contrary to the will of God. So what might those be? Well, they're the beliefs I had growing up, that I want to be rich. Everybody wants to be rich. That's a common desire. You know, I want to be amazing in whatever job I tackle. I want to drive the supercar. I want to live in a mansion. You know, all these kinds of things. Those are very normal. Everybody in the world wants stuff like that. It's not actually in line with the will of God. So that's the world. Now, the flesh is even worse, if you will. The flesh are those desires that live within you that want things that are contrary to the will of God. Like right now, if I said to you, I could give you a list of things that God desires of us. Like, here's a list of do's, here's a list of don't do's. And if I took that list of don't do's and I said, okay, between you and me secretly, are there any of these don't do's that you really want to do? And you'd probably say, like, yeah, all of them. I mean, even as a Christ-following individual, there's just this, you know, I know it's wrong. I just have these yearnings to fulfill legitimate desires in illegitimate ways. And that's what God does not want of me. And the world and the flesh kind of collide because really the world is just living according to the desires they have within them. And so as they flesh that out, it gets messy right away. Now, then we have to wrestle with what happens with two things. So here's two questions for you. So the one question is this, what does it look like? What does it look like when the church, you can put the question up anytime, it'd be great, second service will rock this. All right, what does it look like when the church invades the world? That's the first question. So, well, when the church invades the world, we know the world gets rocked with either the message of Christ or a presentation of the love of Christ. So we know that when the church invades the world in a healthy way, when the church collides, if you will, that's the theme we're using, when the church collides with the world, great things happen. Well, they can anyway. So I'll just give you a real quick example. So we know that recently we've had this string of hurricanes that have come through, and there's been devastation everywhere. There's no place that got hit that got hit nicely, really. I mean, it was tough for everybody. One island in particular is Puerto Rico, right? Puerto Rico has been wiped out. And it's interesting because we have a lot of Boricuas here in the congregation. Amen, thank you. But But really the desire is because we have this connection to Puerto Rico, even as they're one of our territories as the U.S., just people have a heart for Puerto Rico. And so I have gotten a weird string of phone calls and emails, and even my wife asking me, what are we going to do about Puerto Rico? There are some things that we can do. And so, interestingly enough, I got this email this last week from our denomination, we're part of a denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We actually have this relief arm that is all about, it's kind of our Samaritan's purse, if you will. We go into areas that are hit and we do relief services. And the name of that is called, we call it CAMA Services, C-A-M-A Services. So the president of that sent an email to me and 1,000 other pastors, and it says, I spent an hour on the phone yesterday with Javier Gomez, who's the district superintendent of Puerto Rico, and I'm just going to sum up quickly. Javier has been overwhelmed by people calling to say, what can we do to help you guys out? We have 63 sister churches in Puerto Rico. I don't know if you knew that, but we have 63 sister churches down there. And all of these, they're like us. Like when we had the 1,000-year flood come through a couple years ago, I was getting calls here at the church, like, what can we do for you guys? You know, now honestly, Sand Hills wasn't hit that hard, and only a few of us in here were hit that hard, so I just asked for cash. But it was great. No, I'm just kidding. We made sure to direct them to important places. But so Javier says this. He says, we've been overwhelmed. Currently, about 90% of cell phone users can't get any service. In fact, Javier has to drive to a particular place in Puerto Rico just so he can get his cell phone to work. But he says this. He says, we're so overwhelmed with people reaching out to us, wanting to do things for us. He said, we don't even know what all our needs are right now. So he says, this is what we're asking. For the next 3 weeks... Can you guys just chill out for a bit? He said, we've got to figure out what we need, and we've got to figure out how to get mobilized. But we've got 63 congregations that have been devastated. And, you know, each congregation represents however many families are involved in that. So he says, just devastation throughout. He said, but what we plan to do is we're going to coordinate with CAMA Services for relief. And so then what they're saying to us is local churches, if you want to connect with us, help us best, will you just connect with our liaison with CAMA Services, and then we'll coordinate everything through them. And so here's what I would say to you. If you want to help Puerto Rico in particular, right now, you can go to our website, which is sandhillschurch.org. You can go to the denomination's website. You can search for Christian Missionary Alliance. It's actually cmalliance.org. And you can click Give, and there will be a Give to Puerto Rico tab on there. Or if you want this more, you can just write a check, and you can make it out to Sand Hills Community Church, but in the memo line, put for Puerto Rico. And if you do that, and there's offering boxes on either side of guest services, you can put that in there. We'll make sure it gets to them. And then when they organize relief, coming up here in the future, and perhaps if they're organizing trips, then we will maybe connect with that as a church. I'm not sure yet. We'll just have to wait to see how that plays out. I mean, I'm all for a trip to Puerto Rico. I mean, that wouldn't bother me at all, although, you know, it's not going to be as exotic as it might have been a year ago. But anyway, so that's coming up. That's what happens when the church invades the world. The church collides with the world. Great things happen. Puerto Rico will have a lot of great things happen in it, and a lot of that will go unheralded, but the church will be behind a lot of that. And so may all the glory go to Jesus. That's what's going to happen there. All right, what happens when the other happens? What happens instead of when the church collides with the world? What happens when the world collides with the church? I mean this. What happens when the world comes into the church and the people of the church act like people of the world? What does it look like then? Well, there's all sorts of things it could look like then. And you've seen them, right? You've probably, who here has been in a church that you're no longer at? Because I know it's not this church. But you've been in a church where you're like, yeah, there was too much of the world in that church. Anybody been in a church like that? All right, a lot of you guys. Yeah, so a few things. A pastor begins to think more of himself than he should. Or a congregation thinks more of the pastor than they should. Or the church gets concerned with things that aren't the things of God. Right? And so they divert their attention, their resources to things they shouldn't. There's division in the church. People fighting with one another. Gossip is more common than prayer in the church. You mentioned the Great Commission in a church like that, and people say, what is that? You know, it's just a church that when you come to their values, their heart, they're not about that. You talk about studying the Word of God. We study the Word of God, but people don't know the Scripture. They can't talk about it intelligently. And if you talk about their own personal practices, their own personal devotions, man, they just leave it all at church. So, we know what it looks like when the world collides with the church and the church begins to look like the world, and all that's disastrous. And so here's what we're going to do. I like to study whole books of the Bible, and we've just come through a series where we're finishing some things. I'm going to start a new book now. And the new book that we're starting as of today is the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to take, I don't know, the next year or two, and We're going to go through 1 Corinthians. Now, the reason it's going to take us a little bit of time here, really, is because things interfere. You know, like we're going to have Christmas is going to come up. People seem to like to talk about the birth of Jesus rather than where I am in 1 Corinthians. Or, you know, once we get across the first of the year, there will be various events that we'll pause to talk about. Again, Easter, so to speak, or Resurrection Day, as I like to talk about it. People seem to want to talk about Jesus coming out of the ground rather than, you know, 1 Corinthians. So all this stuff's going to work together, but that's what we're going to do. And so I would just direct you now, if you have your Bibles handy, open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, when we study books here, I like to go through the whole book because I really want to take the journey that the author wants to take us on. So if I write an email to you, and I've got a, let's just say it's long, right? Or maybe I didn't even fit in the email. I made a Word document, embedded it in the email, and sent it to you. Like if I've got this long document that I send to you, it really doesn't benefit you if you open up to the middle of that, read a few paragraphs, and then go, yeah, I got the gist of what he was saying. But we tend to study the Bible that way, right? People will just flip open the Bible like, I need a word for today. Like that's not how the Bible was written. I mean, this is a collection of letters that were given to people or individuals, and there's an intention of the author from beginning to end. It really behooves us as students of Christ, that's what disciple means, right? That we read through the entire content that was delivered to us. Now, in that, we're going to uncover some context, which is really important. We'll see historical context or political context or social context. We're going to learn about the author, what they intend. We're going to learn about the audience, what was written to them. And then we need to unpack this stuff that was written for that audience or that person. Is it for us, for everybody, church universal? Or was it specific to a person or a group of people? And then from that, we can pull out some things that'll be beneficial for us. We're going to find that out right away in our study of 1 Corinthians. We'll unpack that. Let's start off with where Corinth is actually located. Do we have a map? Did we find one? Okay, here we are. So I don't have my laser pointer, but I can point with my finger. So Corinth is right here. So this is mainland Greece proper up here, and this is a place that we now call Peloponnesus down here. And so Corinth was located on this isthmus. This is a great word, right? Really hard to say. On this isthmus right here, connecting mainland Greece to Peloponnesus. So that's where we're going to be talking about. We may come back to this later, but let me just do it now. Let's see. So we've got Ephesus right here. This is actually where Paul is writing from. So he sends the letter to Corinth, but we know later, I think it's in chapter 16, we find out he's actually in Ephesus as he writes this letter. So we know a little bit about that. We'll unpack some of that as we go forward. One of the neat things, I don't know if it's neat, it might be interesting to you. So there's this narrow land bridge right here, if you can see it. It's a little tiny piece here. Well, it's about 3.5 miles long at that place. Now, the problem that ships had was when they were bringing goods, if they wanted to reach mainland Greece, they would come all the way around and then they would sail into here to get goods distributed or they would go along the coast. So ships sailing out of the harbors all along here, they had to travel the whole way around Peloponnesus if they wanted to get over here to mainland Asia. But what they found was they could actually transport their ships across the isthmus there in Corinth. And so they actually built this road. They called it the Diolkos. And the Diolkos was this way that they would actually pull the ship out of the water and put it on this carrying device. And they would move ships across land, 3.7 miles across land at the narrowest point there. And then they would dump them on the other side. And it was actually much cheaper to do that than to sail all the way around so you could distribute goods in Asia. So it was kind of a weird thing. But it really worked for the economy of Corinth. And so here's a little bit about Corinth. So when Rome was rising to power, Rome began to dominate, and they began to move through, and they would just conquer cities. Now, one of the privileges I suppose you would have is there were times when they would come to you and say, okay, listen, they come to the leaders of your city. Hey, we plan to overthrow Colombia, but if you guys will submit to us, pay tribute to us, let us establish our guard here, we're going to take some of your land as well. But if you'll let all that happen, we won't wipe you out. Now, there were some cities that took that deal. Corinth did not take that deal. And so Rome said, well, we have a way of dealing with this, and they wiped out Corinth. So it was about 147 years BC, 147 BC-ish, they wiped out Corinth. So about 100 years go by, really 102 or 3, and then you get to about 44, I think it was, 44 BC, and then Julius Caesar decided that he wanted to resurrect Corinth. It was a cool city. And so what he did was he sent a bunch of Romans there, and they kind of reopened Corinth. So about 44 BC, Corinth is reopened, but it is populated almost exclusively by Romans, and in particular, what they called Roman freedmen. So freedmen were these former slaves that had either purchased or won or been given their freedom, and so they were no longer slaves, and then they populated there. And then you end up with this weird thing, that is, you've got this city populated by Romans with Roman values living within a Greek culture. And that brought all sorts of dynamics. But one of the things that happened very quickly there, and especially because of the connection to the two ports, Corinth again became a very wealthy city. And the rich became super rich, and the poor were super poor. And there was no middle class, and they just separated completely. So it was good if you were on the good side. It was horrible if you were on the horrible side. But that's kind of a little bit of Corinth. And then Corinth began to take on the values of the Roman Empire. So there are all sorts of values in the Roman Empire at the time. Values of position, education, wealth, political influence, beauty. You know, all this kind of, those were things they really valued. If you had those things, they were all about that and you'd be celebrated. You know, worship and attention to their gods, things that they valued that maybe God doesn't value as much. So that was a bit of their culture. Let me pause for a second there. What makes you valuable in our culture today? If you think about it, like, I don't mean us in here, like how we would value one another. I mean, if you go out in the world today around us at Columbia, you're just living, what is it, if you have this or do this, what makes you valuable in our city? What makes you valuable in our state and our country? It's going to be the same stuff. It's going to be wealth and beauty and youth and position, influence. It's going to be all this stuff that we just talked about with Corinth. So like here's what we're really going to learn. The principles of the world, beliefs and values common to everyone in the world, contrary to the word of God, those beliefs and values are the same forever. You go 100 years from now, 500 years from now, it's going to be the same values. So then the question is again, like, are these God's values, right? So if you think about yourself, and I don't know where you are, I mean, my impression is, unless you've really got a handhold on who Jesus has defined you to be, you're going to struggle in life. And you're going to struggle because, and it's going to be all those things. We don't have enough resources, right? We don't have enough money in our home. My spouse isn't the best, right? I kind of settled. That's what my wife says to me all the time. She doesn't. I don't have the degrees that I should have had, and we don't have the kids that we really hope to have. I don't live in the kind of house that I hope to have. I'm not as young as I used to be. Or I remember on the flip side of this, when I was younger, I'm not as old as I need to be. I don't have the resources that I need yet. When I get older, I'm going to have those resources. That doesn't happen. But, you know, all this kind of stuff, these values. And what we realize is we need to be reoriented to how God thinks about us. And so really, when we come to 1 Corinthians, let me just say this. This is our book. Like, we can read about this written to people who had this town resurrected in 44 BC, and they had all these. Listen, the stuff that we're going to read in here is not foreign to us today. So the one thing I would want to encourage you with, and this is true of all the books of the Bible, I really believe, that when you read Scripture, it speaks to you today. That I've talked to people before who will tell me, you know, the problem with Scripture is it's so old. It's just not relevant to life today. I'm like, you didn't actually read it, did you? Right? You're just saying that without picking it up, right? Because there's no way you've opened up, especially a book like 1 Corinthians, read through that and go, well, that didn't apply to me. Now, you got to be kidding me. It applies to everybody. And before we're done with this, you're going to see it totally applies to you as well. Now, in the midst of this, it's written by the Apostle Paul, which we'll see quickly. The Apostle Paul calls the Corinthian church back to the only cure for their social sickness. What do you guess that cure is? If you say Jesus almost to any question in church, you're going to be right. It's going to be, and specifically to the cross, the finished work of Christ on the cross, what he accomplished on the cross for us is what Paul's going to call them back to. And so what he'll do is he'll go through and he'll highlight, here's a big issue, and if we unpack this issue, the answer is Jesus, right? That's going to solve everything. But he's going to do it in a very practical way. That's what I hope you'll see as we go through this. But he wants them to know that Christ is so countercultural, he can change what's happening right now in their church. In fact, I've always believed that if you want to be a rebel in the world today, and we've got a world full of people that love to be rebels, right? They do. They want to go against the system. They want to go against the establishment, and there's almost a value in that. Listen, if you want to go against the establishment, follow Jesus. If you want to go against the world, follow Jesus. You know, in fact, that, if you're a kid and you really just, you know, you love making your parents freak out or whatever, just follow Jesus. That is going to mess them up completely, right? Because they're not going to know what to do with you. Like, it's just weird. But that's what Paul's going to call them back to. And he's going to say, listen, you got all these things going on. And I would say this too. Some of the problems that the Corinthian church is encountering, they don't know are problems. Like, Paul's going to look at them and go, y'all are doing this. And they're going to be like, yeah. And he's going to say, do you realize that's wrong? And be like, oh, we didn't know. So we're going to encounter some of that as we go through this. But the problem is this. The world's values, the flesh values, like we articulated earlier, are position, power, wealth, beauty. All those things are opposite of the cross, right? Because the cross is about humility, weakness, poverty. And just to be honest, the cross is ugly. That's just a horrible thing. In fact, a lot of people would say the cross is a foolish thing, hard to believe. That happens in our world today, certainly happened in the church in Corinth and around them. We'll talk about that as well. The real problem, of course, which I've already mentioned with the Corinthian church, is the church was mirroring the world rather than changing the world. So when you went and looked in the Corinthian church, it was just the same stuff going on outside the church as it was inside the church. And that's the disaster that had to be confronted. Things like this. There were divisions in the church that were unexplainable. The people were suing each other within the church. They were sexually promiscuous within the church. They were flaunting their wealth within the church. They were shaming those in poverty within the church. They discriminated against one another. They elevated the popular. They maligned the cross. Succinctly said, the world had invaded the church instead of the church invading the world. Like we talk about this word collide, you know, that instead of the world, instead of the church going out and colliding with the world, changing the world has come into the church, it's collided with the church, and it's changed what the church was supposed to be. So what we need to do then is we need to jump into 1 Corinthians and find out exactly what's going on here. So hopefully you're at 1 Corinthians. We'll begin to unpack it. A couple things real quick. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who will be named almost right away, the Apostle Paul was on the church planting team that started the church in Corinth. So when he writes this letter to the Corinthians, you need to know that even though he's going to bring them some solid truth, he's going to be direct, occasionally he is going to be confrontational, but all of this is born out of love. See, now if you're a parent, you get this. If you're a kid, you may not yet. You know, it's the equivalent of when your parent disciplines you and they say, I do this because I love you, or it hurts me more than it hurts you, you know, and you're like, you're lying. It's kind of the same thing. It's like, listen, I don't want to say these things to you, but it's because I love you that I have to say them. And so you need to know that when Paul writes this letter, it's going to be born out of his desire to see good things happen among them. He really loves them. By the title itself, 1 Corinthians, you would presume there's more than one Corinthians, right? And there are. There are two letters to the Corinthians, but it's really weird because when you read 1 Corinthians, you will find this is not Paul's first letter to them. In fact, by the time you get to chapter 5, he'll say, as I wrote in my previous letter, and you're going to say, well, we don't have that letter. What letter is that? We don't know. Now, we may not have it because maybe it was short. It was concise. It said a couple things. This seems to be a major treatise that Paul is writing to kind of unpack a lot of stuff for them, and so maybe that's why we have this one. We will also find that they've written to him before, because he'll be responding and saying, hey, as you wrote to me, let me respond. And so we'll find that letters are going back and forth. We just happen to have a couple of them that have been preserved for us. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians. So we're going to unpack those as we go. We know that he wrote from Ephesus, which I said earlier. We know that he wrote before the Jewish celebration of Pentecost. So we kind of have a time frame. We know that he wrote in the 50s, not the 1950s, but the 50s, the original 50s, the 50-AD era. So 53, 54, 55 BC, he probably wrote somewhere in that time frame. We know it was near the end of his missionary journey in Ephesus. He spent about 3 years in Ephesus. This is towards the end of that time. And all these things actually just help us understand that what we hold in our hands is, this is real stuff. This is real history. We actually have facts surrounding this. To the people that would say the Bible's a bunch of myths or written by, like, it's not. This is solid factual stuff handed down to us from generations, and that's what we have in our hands today. Now, I want to give you this. There are five main sections that divide up 1 Corinthians. When you when you came in today, you were probably handed a worksheet, right? Do you guys have a worksheet that's kind of like, I don't know, maybe it's in the seat back in front of you. Is it? I don't know where it is. You can look around. I am sure it's here. I see you waving it at me, so somebody's got it. We offer these to you just so that you can take notes as you go through Scripture. You know, if you're like me, you can sit and listen to a great message. Now it sounds like I'm saying I gave you a great message. I'm just saying you can sit and listen to a great message, and then you can walk away and go, that was good. And then, like, after lunch, people will be like, what did you hear today in church? You'd be like, Jesus. You know, like, so I just think it's helpful to take notes. That might be helpful for you. And so the things we offer you, like all this data that I'm giving you now, this data is good for you as you study and learn more about the context, which will help you understand how you're supposed to apply it to your life today. So five key sections in the book of 1 Corinthians, I would say. The first is he's going to attack division. We're going to hit that right away. So division, chapters 1 through 4, he's going to unpack all these divisions that they're hitting. Chapters 5 through 7, he's going to talk about sex and marriage directly, which I know means many of you will go home and study chapters 5 through 7 this afternoon just to see what they say. Actually, if you want to have fun with that, go read the Song of Solomon. That's even more fun. But and when I get older, I'm going to teach on that book. I just don't think I can do it right now. And when you get to chapters 8 through 10, you'll find that he teaches on freedom and restraint, like what kind of life can you live as a believer. When you get to chapters 11 through 14, he's going to unpack how to live as a church, things that you need to be doing within the church. And then chapter 15, he's going to talk about the resurrection and the people that are struggling to believe it and those that do believe it, and how do we unpack some of that. Now, that's the five main sections. There's actually 16 chapters to the book, but chapter 16 is kind of a conclusion, and I would include that as one of the main sections of 1 Corinthians. Now, when you pick up 1 Corinthians and you start reading, the good news is for 1 Corinthians, just like now when we send emails, you find out who sent it right away. So when you get your emails, some of which you get in church, and some of you check those in church, you know, I've seen you. That's okay. You know, I listen to boring guys all the time. I do the same thing. But you get an email, and you see who sent it, and generally you have different responses, right? Spam, you eject completely, like, you know, swipe, delete. And then you get some emails, and you get excited about it. You see the person's name, and you're like, ooh. Oh, yeah, what did they say? What were they saying to me? But then others, you see the name, and you're like, ooh, like, I don't even want to open that one. You know, that's going to be bleh, you know? So I don't know which side probably the Corinthians were on when they received this, but they see this big letter comes to them, and it opens up with this in verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So it starts off right away that, like, this is Paul writing to you. Now, they know, there's no doubt who Paul is. Paul started the church. He helped him get going. They're still a young church. They've only been around a few years. Like, when it starts off with Paul, right away they know who he is. Now, I don't know exactly what response they're going to have to him, but he does highlight a few things that are beneficial for us. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, that's interesting. To be an apostle, like, if you mention apostle, generally, what you're talking about is the big 12, right? You're talking about those that Jesus traveled with. Those were the apostles, not Judas Iscariot. He didn't count. He was replaced by another disciple or apostle, Matthias. But that's what we generally talk about with the original 12. Now, there are a couple other people in Scripture mentioned as apostles, but we would almost call those apostles with a little a. So the apostles with the big A, that's the guys who traveled with Jesus. I will say, though, but that typically we're referring to the big people of the Scripture. Now, technically you can still use the term apostle today, and there are people that do, and I always find it humorous when they come up, and I'm like, hey, what's your name? You know, like, I'm Apostle Bill, whatever. You know, you're like, oh, apostle, lovely. You know, like, what does that mean? This just cracks me up. It's like when I was at an Anglican church, and they were talking about this guy. He was Reverend whatever his name was, Reverend so-and-so. And he said, and this over here, this is the most reverend, blah, blah, blah. I was like, the most reverend? How do you get that title? That's the one I want. I don't want the little title. I want the most reverend. It's like, I don't want to be just a bishop. I want to be the archbishop, right? It sounds like they should make a movie about me. And there we are. World's back in the church again. So, you know, we just got to be careful with all of that. I get it. But Paul just starts off, hey, it's me. I'm an apostle. I'm an abnormal apostle is really what he would say. I'm abnormal because I came later than the rest, and I was appointed by God himself. So that's significant. So Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes is kind of weird. We don't really know a lot about Sosthenes. In fact, we're not quite sure who this Sosthenes is. Now, if you were to read in the book of Acts chapter 18, you would find that there was a Sosthenes who was a synagogue leader, and he was accosted by a crowd, beaten up by a crowd. And it may be that that Sosthenes actually converted, gave his life to Jesus, and began to travel with Paul. That might be him. It might also be that there's just another guy named Sosthenes who's maybe the author of this for Paul. Maybe he's Paul dictated to him, and he just wrote it down for him like a personal secretary. So we don't really know, but this is Sosthenes, and the one we know that we can find is in Acts 18. And then he says this, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, all right, so that's why this book is called Corinthians. That's the recipients to whom it was written. It was written to the Corinthians, people of Corinth. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Oh, sanctified. Now listen, I like sanctified. Sanctified is a good word. You should know what this means. Some of you do. Do you know what sanctified means? Sanctified is the idea of being made holy. Right? It's a beautiful thing. You've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. When you gave your life to Christ, he did this. Okay, so let's imagine, I'll make you the Bible. How about that? So when you were sanctified, you were living here. This is the sphere of the world. You're living in the world. When you were sanctified in Christ Jesus, the moment you asked Jesus to save you, you committed your life to follow him, the Holy Spirit fills you, all that happens all in that moment of salvation and conversion. And then what God does is he picks you up out of the world, and then he puts you in a different place. And when he does that, he sanctifies you. Now, sanctification has this idea. I have delivered you from something, and I have put you in a new position. I have set you apart for me. That's what God has done for us. Now, when he does that, he literally makes you holy. That's what he declares you holy. Now, you might say to me, I just got to be honest, I don't always feel holy. Okay, yeah, I get that. I get it. Positionally, you've been sanctified. Experientially, you're on a journey. But I would say that it should be the further you go along in your Christian faith, the more you'll have this experience of sanctification where you're becoming more and more like Christ. So when he writes to this this group of Corinthians and he says to you, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, he's saying, you have been set apart. You have been declared holy. You've been made right by God. You've been taken from the world. You've been taken to a position of relationship with the Father. You're different now. And so if you're a Christian, that's you. You are no longer a part of this world. When God looks at the world, he sees those that are his and those that aren't. Even though you're occupying the same sphere, in the realm of the Spirit, he has set us apart. We're his. We're special. We're unique. That's what we are because of our relationship to Christ. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. The Corinthians are saints. They're called to be saints. They're holy ones. That's what they are. Do you realize that you are a saint as well? This is always fun with your Catholic friends, right? What I would love to do, and it would be totally wrong, but the Catholics have these icons that they make these little necklaces, and they'll have on there Saint so-and-so, and you look at it, and it'll be a little like, this is Saint John or Saint Peter or whatever it would be. What I would love to do is get my own face and put it on a little emblem. And when they're like, you know, I pray to St. Mary every night, I'd be like, you know what? I am St. Jeff, and I just love myself. You know, I just, it'd be wrong, but it'd be fun. So here's the reality, though. The reality is you are considered a saint by God because you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. You've been made holy. And so, like, literally, one of your Catholic friends says, you know, this is Saint so-and-so. They're that because they did all this stuff. You're like, listen, I don't know about all that stuff, but I know this. I am a saint, and you are too if you're in Christ because Christ is the one who has made us holy just as he's made that other person holy. So you can talk about Saint Peter. I literally am Saint Jeff just as you are Saint whatever, insert your name here. That's literally who we are because of our identification with Jesus Christ. That's legitimately true. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, holy ones, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both our Lord and yours. Or both their Lord and ours, whichever prepositions. So here's what this really means. What this means is as Paul's writing this, he's going through this, he says, listen, I'm writing specifically to you. You have a particular identity, but the truth is that same identity is true of everybody else that's submitted their lives to Jesus Christ. So really from this, I would take right at the very beginning, he's saying, even though I'm writing to you, I'm going to address these things to you, but the things I'm going to say to you are in the realm of everyone of the church. So right away, as we're reading 1 Corinthians, we can pause, and even though we know we'll hit location-specific, time-specific, social-specific situations, that on the whole, this is for us. I mean, 1 Corinthians is really one of those books you could sit down with and go, when the Apostle Paul was writing, he was thinking that others would be aware of this, not just the Corinthians, and that I am one of those people. I have the same relationship with the Lord. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is all wrapped up in the greeting here. And then he turns to this section that we would just call Thanksgiving. And we would call it that because that's generally the title you'll have in your scripture. And he says this, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. So he starts off and he says this, listen, I'm giving thanks to God for you. That's what I'm getting. So he pauses and he gives thanks. Now he's not gonna artificially inflate them. And he's not gonna say to them, you guys are amazing. As a church, you're incredible. You're just so awesome. I can't wait to get. He doesn't say that because he doesn't think that. But what he does say is he says, I can give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And then he unpacks this, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you will notice immediately, he's just like in these first 9 verses, he has said one name over and over again. I don't know if you picked up on it, but if we read for it, do you know what name he just mentioned over and over again? He mentions Jesus like sometimes twice in a sentence. I mean, he is pumped about Jesus. And here's the thing. This is what's really weird. If you know the letter of 1 Corinthians, you know this is a letter of rebuke. I mean, you're going to get 16 chapters and you're going to be like, whoa, like did he give it to him? But if you stopped right here and said, what do you anticipate is going to come in the rest of this letter? If you've never read this before, you're like, this is going to be awesome. I mean, he's talking about how awesome they are, and you know, their identity in Christ and what that looks like and how he gives thanks for them and their speech and their knowledge and everything they are has been shaped by Jesus. I bet by the time we get to the end of this, it is just a glowing, beautiful, praiseworthy letter about how awesome this church is. And really, it's the complete opposite. I mean, it is like Paul starts off with all this stuff and then he goes, all right, let's talk about some stuff. And then he is just going to bring the hammer, as Paul can do. And it's going to be great. It's going to be great for us. We're not going to dig into all that this morning. But it's important because this actually is going to illustrate a theological truth that I want you to own. Now, I've already mentioned a couple things this morning that I hope you own. One is you've been sanctified. So you have to let truth overcome your feelings at some point. I got to repeat that because this is an area where you, I already know, are going to struggle the most throughout the rest of your life. You have to let truth conquer your feelings. Your feelings are always in submission to truth. And let's be honest, it doesn't always and rarely does matter how you feel. Now, I'm not saying your feelings are irrelevant. I mean, we all have feelings and they're important. They need to be engaged and encountered and interacted with, and that's on a human level, of course. But when it comes to what God declares true of us, he does not care how we feel about it if he has said it's true, right? So when I tell you, you have been sanctified by Christ, that understand, of course, this is those who have submitted themselves to Christ, who have asked for his salvation, submitted themselves to him, are following him, been filled with his Spirit, studying the word, responding as we need. Like, you're an actual Christian. You have been sanctified. So if I ask you, do you feel like you're the Christian you should be before the Lord? That's not a good question. Because everybody here will say, well, no, I don't feel like I'm as I should be. I mean, everybody would say that. In fact, I would just like to know, is everybody here that would say, I'm exactly who Jesus wants me to be right now, right? Like, nobody's going to say that. And if you do, can I meet with you afterwards? It's not going to happen. But this idea that you've been sanctified, you've been set apart, you've been made holy. So if I tell you, is you're a Christian, and you're like, I don't feel holy. I feel like God, when he looks at me, I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. You realize it doesn't matter how you feel, right? Just so we're clear, your feelings are irrelevant when it comes to truth. Just so we're clear. Yeah, but my feelings are important. Your feelings are important to you. I got it. And I'm not saying God doesn't care about your feelings, but when it comes to truth, truth always wins. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. If you're a Christian, you are holy. You are a saint before God. God has special things for you, and you have been delivered from all your sin. If you die in this position, and once you're in this position, you are in this position. When you die in this position, you're good with God. You're always good with God, not because of you, not because of how you feel, not because of the things you've done. It's because of the things Jesus did. You've been set apart, and that's permanent once you're in. So here's the thing. When he is talking to the Corinthian church and he's about to blast them for all the things they're not, he starts off with all the things they are. He's not going to go through this and say, because you're struggling in this area of sin, God doesn't like you anymore, or you're out of the plan, or you're out of the program. His call is to get back with where you're supposed to be. You know, like the idea is this, you've been set apart, and Paul's looking at this and he says, how come when I know you're over here, you look like that? Like, that's not how it's supposed to be. So what you need to make sure you do is get that stuff back over there. Let's get out of the world's perspective, the beliefs and values that are common but contrary to the will of God. Let's get back to how you're supposed to be. And when I look at you, you're living like you're still over there, but you're not. You're over here. So let's start unpacking these things. And he's going to be serious about it. He's going to hammer home some of these things. He's going to say, that's wrong. Stop doing it. Don't do it. He'll even get to a point where he says, there are people in your church doing this thing. If they're not going to submit to God, kick them out of the church. Like Paul is serious about sin in the church, and it is wrong, and you either deal with it and repent, or you should not be there. Now, I don't know if it would surprise you or not, but in this church, we've actually done that over the years to a number of people, where we've just said, listen, your sin is incompatible with what you say you believe, and if you're an official member here, and we find out that not only are you in sin, you're drinking deep of it and unrepentant, this is no longer your church. You need to move on. So, it's not a great thing. I mean, the call, let me just say this. I don't want to jump to the end before the beginning part is you have a lifestyle that's incompatible. We're asking you to repent. I don't want to repent. Listen, I know. Nobody wants to. Repenting stinks. It just does. But we're asking you to, and we'll tell you this. If you'll repent, you'll turn from your sin. You won't find judgment here. You'll find grace. You'll find mercy. You'll find love. You'll find people who will come around you and say, let's help you get your life back to where it's supposed to be. Because if you're telling me, hey, I got off track somewhere, I would say that is the most common Christian experience anywhere. You got off track. Hey, listen, we get it. That's why we need a community of people to gather around us and who say, hey, brother, you're in sin. Sister, you're in sin. We need to change this. Let's get back to where you need to be. Starts off with a call to repentance, redemption in an atmosphere of grace. But if somebody says, you know what? I don't want that. I'm going to go my own way. I'm fine with who I am right now. You're like, okay. Well, then you're not a part of the church. And that's actually not a declaration we make. That's a declaration you just made. I'm not going to hold myself accountable to other people. Well, that's fine. Go find people that you can be accountable to. Because apparently it's not this group, right? That's what Paul's going to talk about. He's going to say, listen, guys, we need to get back to where we need to be. It is not a God hates you. You're out of the kingdom. It's not that. You need to be who you've been called to be. And if you're not going to be that person, you need to move on. And then he's going to call the church too. He's going to say to the church, not just like we're all struggling with stuff. He's going to say, listen, church, you need to take your walk with Christ a little more seriously. Now, we're not talking about your position with Christ. Your position with Christ, regardless of how you feel, is secure. But how you live your life for the Lord, there you have to make some choices. So that's why for us as a church, we feel it's really important to go through foundations. So when we do foundations, it's our membership class. It's actually going to start next week, I think. So if you're not an official member of the church but would like to be, although I don't know if you'd like to be after my little thing I just did, but it's actually fun. I mean, it's a fun church. But if you'll plug in through foundations and go through that, you get to hear all the stuff that we kind of believe and the expectations that we have. And the expectations we have are you're probably not yet where you want to be, but if you want to follow Jesus, you're with a group of people who are the same. We're not yet where we want to be. To say that there's some sin sitting among us, that's absolutely true. But the hope is that those who really want to follow Jesus, there's a place for that here. And if you want to be a part of that group of people, go through foundations and join us in that. You know, it's another reason why, actually, when you leave today, you'll see that there's a booth set up in the lobby with Columbia International University. And some people have thought, you know, along the way, like, I really want to grow in my knowledge of the Lord, but I would like to take it another step and maybe get a degree or maybe even just take some classes that are more official. And so a lot of people have been doing that online with other universities. But Columbia International University has just really kicked things up. And in fact, they contacted me a few months ago now, and said, what would it look like if we partnered with Sandhills and we offered your members a discount to take classes with us? I was like, where were you like 20 years ago? I totally could have used that. but that's where they are now. And so they've got a rep out in the lobby. I think it's Scott Boyer will be. Scott, are you in here right now? Or are you other Scott right there? Hey, Scott. Scott will be by the table, but if you want to just grow in your knowledge and your capacity to understand, but even to teach, go talk to them out at the table out there. And we have a number of faculty and professors that go here. But the crux of it is this. We've got to take our faith seriously. And not everybody has to have a Bible degree, but when it comes to the Bible, you need to be into it. And I hope that as we study through this, you'll be pumped in your journey. We're going to turn our attention now to communion. And communion is one of those events that we celebrate as a church that allows us to find this unifying moment that even though we may not feel we're where we should be with the Lord, we have been set apart, and we're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us. So I'm going to ask the elders and the pastors to join us by the communion table. Pastor Tom is going to lead us, and as they gather, I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for this great privilege today. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And our prayer is this, Lord. Our prayer is that as we gather together, none of us feeling we're where we need to be for you, but with the full knowledge that in Christ, we are sanctified. We have been made clean. We may not always feel it. We may not always live that way, but it's a declaration of truth. And so the only reason that's true, Father, is because of the torn flesh of our Savior, the spilled blood of our Savior who died on a cross. That's what we remember as we go through communion, the Lord's Supper. And this celebration isn't just for members of this church. It's for everybody that says they love Jesus. And so, Lord, may it be today that as we take this, we're reminded that we are a church, not just local. We are a global church, and that every believer everywhere throughout the entire world that does this is a part of this one body. And may we seek you, Father, in truth and in love. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.